Amen. Thanks, Nate. Nate said, my name's Andy. Welcome to you. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet or greet you, especially if you're here as family for the dedications, we're glad to have you here with us this morning. And we're glad that it's not a blizzard, today at least, and it's supposed to warm up a little bit. So we are in the midst of a sermon series here at Antioch. One of the things that we often do is go through different books of the Bible, kind of going back from Old and New Testament, and sometimes we'll do a series on a topic or a subject as well, seeing what the scriptures say about that. But we're in the midst of a longer series through a book of the Bible, the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, and I invite you to open up to Luke if you have a Bible with you. If you don't and you would like to follow along, we do have a stack of Bibles in the back that you could get up and grab and follow along with. Also, if you need more coffee or anything, feel free to do that. It's not gonna bother me in the least. I've preached through a lot worse things, so more distracting things. So in this series through Luke, we've been asking over and over as we track through the gospel, who is Jesus? Because Luke wants to put forward that question over and over and over, and he does. And we see Jesus' claims. We see what he said about himself. We see what people thought of him, those who followed him, disciples. We see those that opposed him. We see testimony to who he was through his works, what he did, and ultimately the largest works that he did, not only his perfect life lived, but his cross, his death, and his resurrection, rising from the grave, and then ascending to be with the Father. But we're asking, who is Jesus? Let me go ahead and pray for us one more time before we get into a subject today that's a little difficult and a little touchy, but guess what? That's how Jesus often is. He goes right for our hearts. So let's pray. Lord, we ask your help and your wisdom as we talk about a passage today regarding judging other people and what that means, what that looks like, what that should not look like. And Lord, as we explore just this idea of what it means to follow you, what it looks like, what a disciple of you should look like and be marked by, we ask for your help to see your word clearly. We ask that your Holy Spirit would reveal your word to our hearts. Thank you that you have given us the Bible. And Lord, we pray that you would change us by it, that it wouldn't just fall on deaf ears or hard hearts, but that you would truly transform us and point us closer to Jesus wherever we might be today, Lord. Point us closer to you, we ask in your name. Amen. Well, why would I ever want to become a Christian? They're so judgmental. You ever heard that before? You ever heard a friend, maybe, or maybe you yourself have said that in the past, or maybe you're saying that this morning? Why would I ever want to become a Christian? They're so judgmental. I can't even stand to be around them, let alone be one. That's something that we often hear, and that's something that, unfortunately, the world around us says often, and unfortunately, oftentimes, it's true of Christians and how they behave, and followers of Jesus, and how they behave, and how they go about speaking the truth and standing for the truth. That's what we're talking about today, discipleship and judging others. What does it look like for a disciple to rightly practice this command that Jesus gives us as his followers to judge others? In Luke chapter 6, which is where we're at today, go ahead and turn there, Luke 6, 37 through 42, a short passage, Jesus gives instructions to his followers, to his disciples, about judging other people. And we're going to see that today, rather than placing an absolute prohibition, rather than forbidding disciples to judge in any circumstance, that they should never judge, Jesus does the opposite. He actually answers the important question, how? How? How should disciples of Jesus go about properly judging others before God? What's the right way to do that? What's the proper way to do that? What does it look like for a follower of Jesus to judge, to evaluate, to critique, to come alongside another brother or sister in the Lord and do that in a proper way? Luke 6, 37 through 42, it's in, as we've said last week and a couple weeks before, it's located in a larger section here in chapter 6 of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, very similar to Matthew's version in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's is shorter, and it emphasizes a few different things, but there's a ton of overlap. Last week, we saw Jesus talking about loving enemies, how disciples are to love our enemies, and focusing more on how to respond, how to act compassionately towards those outside of the community of faith, of believers, that would hate a disciple of Christ, would oppose them, would come against them because of the name of Jesus, because of opposition of Jesus, how to act towards those outside. This week, it's instructions about how to act towards those inside the relational community of the body of Christ, of the church, of the community of disciples. Now, let me tell you where we're going this morning very quickly. Just outline the path for us, and then we'll get into the text that we're going to focus on. I'm going to read this passage in verses 37 through 42, and then if you'll notice in your Bibles, there's a break at verse 39. There's kind of two main sections to this teaching that Jesus gives that can be divided that way, and we're going to look at both of those sections, and as we go through each of those two, there's a key principle about judging others from each of those paragraphs. Two principles in all about judging others. That's kind of where we're going. So let's first look at what Jesus says, verse 37, read through it, and then kind of unpack the specifics. Jesus tells his disciples, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye, your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." So here's the question before us as followers of Jesus. How should a follower of Christ go about properly judging others within the family of God? What does that look like? What does that look like in terms of our relationships with one another as men and women and brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church? Well, the first section of Jesus' teaching, we see some commands and promises regarding judging others, verses 37 and 38. Do you see that? He lists off four quick commands. For some reason, Luke likes this number four. It comes up over and over again. Four commands, and then corresponding to those four commands are four promises to those commands from God. Look at the commands again. The first two are actually technically prohibitions, meaning don't do this. The second two are commands, do this. Judge not, condemn not. And then the commands, forgive and give, or be generous, give. Now notice that followers of Jesus, just like we saw last week with loving enemies, he doesn't just call us to not do anything bad towards those that are opposed to us and to Christ, but to actively do good to them. Not just to be passive and to keep away, but to do good, to take action. Same thing here. He says, judge not, condemn not, but take action. Forgive and give. Show generosity. Take action on behalf of others. Now, look at the four corresponding promises to those commands. In response to judging not judging others, he says, you will not be judged. And the idea is, that he's not talking about judged by other people, but if you live in this way, if you live out what it truly means to be a follower of me, this is the response or promise or reward that you're going to receive from God. This is the heavenly reward in store for a disciple. So judge not, by God, you will not be judged. Condemn not, by God, you will not be condemned. Forgive, by God, you will be forgiven. Give, and by God it will be given to you. And then expanding on that last command of give or being generous, look at what he says again, to paint a picture of that generous heavenly reward of God. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Now, Jesus is using an agricultural image that many of us may not be familiar with, but his disciples and people of his day were very familiar with. And he's talking about this picture of a grain contract, measuring grain. Listen to how one commentator describes this. The image here is of a measuring container into which as much grain as possible is packed, and then it's shaken to allow the grain to settle, and more is poured in till the container overflows. Pouring it into the lap refers to the fold in the garment used as a pocket or a pouch. So it's a farming image of grain being packed and shaken and as much being put into this container, and then it overflows super abundantly. That's the picture of this divine blessing in the heavenly reward for a disciple of Jesus. Now look at the very last sentence in verse 38. In response to those commands and the promises that he gives from God, he gives the reason for them. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, God will deal with us in the same coinage, in the same way with which we have chosen to deal with others. Mercy and generosity to others, or the lack of those things, will be taken by God as an indication that such is the coinage we prefer to have used in God's dealing with us as well. Now, you could turn that around and say that what should be evident in the life of someone that has truly experienced the gospel and somebody that has truly followed Jesus is going to be this kind of attitude, which this kind of reward from God is in store. That's kind of the picture that Jesus is giving. Well, what is he saying? How should disciples of Christ, followers of Jesus, go about properly judging others within the family, within the community of faith? Principle number one, the first principle that Jesus gives: when you judge others, avoid an attitude of judgmental condemnation, but instead act from a forgiving and generous heart. So it's important to see he's not saying don't ever enter into judgment of another person in the sense of evaluation, discernment, critique, coming alongside lovingly, speaking the truth in love. That's what Jesus means by judging. But when we hear the word judging that we're so familiar to this use of it, we think of judgmentalism. You see the difference? Jesus is forbidding judgmentalism and judgmental condemnation of others, where we put ourselves on a pedestal and make ourselves look good in order to make someone else look bad. That's what he's saying don't do. But yes, judge others, but do it this way. Do it from a forgiving heart, a heart of generosity, and ultimately, that kind of a heart only comes from an overflow of experiencing the gospel, experiencing a relationship with Jesus Christ. That kind of a heart, especially from those that are opposing you, to act in a forgiving and a generous way, that's supernatural. That's something that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit as you walk in step with Jesus Christ, in relationship with him. It's the gospel, remember, that is meant to transform the way we do relationships within the church family, relationships with one another. It's the gospel that tells us in the scriptures, the message that through believing in Jesus, we go from experiencing God apart from Christ as a holy judge because of our sin, to a new experience of God as a loving, merciful Father. That only comes through Jesus. God only relates to us in love and mercy and compassion through Christ as we believe in him. Everyone who has not embraced Jesus as Savior and Lord is, the Bible says, under the wrath and judgment of God. due to our sin, due to our rebellion against our Creator. But embracing Christ, believing in Him, putting faith in Him, there's a lot of different ways that the Bible describes that. Going all in with Jesus, embracing Him as your sin bearer, taking my sin for me as my rescuer, it brings not only forgiveness of sins in my life and removal of the judgment of God in my life, but guess what? It allows me, because God is no longer standing as a judge over me, because through Christ I've been forgiven of my sin, now I'm transformed and I can act in a way that's not judgmental towards others. See the connection? It's all about the gospel and a life that's transformed by the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying here. Only after we are out from under God's judgment are we able to judge other people properly. And because we have received forgiveness and grace, therefore, we can respond with a forgiving heart and a generous heart, because that's what we've received from God, forgiveness, generosity in Jesus. Here's the point. You have to get the vertical relationship in your life between you and your Creator. You've got to get that right before you can live out healthy relationships on the horizontal level. If you're not right with God through Jesus Christ, through humbling yourself and embracing Jesus as your Savior, forget healthy relationships on the horizontal level. It's not going to happen. But through the power of the gospel and being having that separation between yourself and God bridged through Jesus, you can, through the gospel, then lovingly interact with other people, especially within the church family. That's what Jesus is talking about. There's an important lesson here also that's kind of a side parenthesis, but I think it's important to bring up. And it's a lesson, as we look at a passage like this, about how we handle our Bibles, how we handle this book, the Scriptures. And there's a couple essential kind of skills, practices, whatever you'd want to call them, that relate to how we should read, how we should study, how we should apply our Bible, that come to light from a passage like this. Two skills, very quickly. The first one is, when you're looking at a portion of Scripture, when you're looking at a verse, number one, consider the context. Consider the context. In other words, consider what is around that verse. The verses immediately around it, the chapter, the book, the section of the Bible that you're in. Context is so very important. Here's why. In verse 37, you could read these words, "Judge not, and you will not be judged." And take a scissors and cut those out and take it out of your Bible and put it on your refrigerator, whatever. And you would be very mistaken with just those words with the overall message of what Jesus is communicating here. Because as you continue to read the context, what you see is that he's not talking about never, ever judge bad. No. But he's saying, this is how you do it. This is the right way to do it. Very different. And it's all because of the context and reading further. Second important skill, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. The other way that we know that Jesus is not forgetting or forbidding judging in any sense all the time as an absolute thing is because there's other places in the Bible, both the New Testament and the Old Testament, where there's instruction about how to judge, about how to discern, about how to evaluate one another. A couple examples. Matthew chapter 18, we won't read that one, it's a longer one, but Matthew 18 gives instructions to followers of Jesus in the church about how to go about the process of church discipline for an unfortunate situation of someone that would be in unrepentant sin, claiming to follow Jesus, but yet living a lifestyle of sin, not repenting, tarnishing the name of Christ, and there's this process outlined of church discipline. That involves a judgment. That involves a discernment, an evaluation of a person's life. It's assumed. Second, 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Great passage. One of the key passages talking about the nature of the Bible. Listen to what it says. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So you have a description of the inspired nature of the Bible, given, yes, through the pen of human authors, but inspired divinely by the Holy Spirit, so that the words that we have are the very words that God wanted to be given to us from him. It's an inspired, authoritative message, book, unlike any other. And it's a book that is given for the purpose of being equipped, that the person of God, the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. But look at also what it says. Scripture is to be used for teaching, and then for reproof, for correction, for training. How do you do reproof and correction using the Bible in another person's life without making some kind of discerning judgment about the person that you're going to bring rebuke to? It's assumed. It's part of what is to happen in the community of faith, in the body of believers and followers of Jesus. Well, let's move on to the second section here, and then the second principle. Jesus teaches also in Luke 6 here, he gives illustrations for judging others. Not only commands and promises, but now illustrations, verses 39 through 42. And Jesus uses three images here to drive home his principle for judging others. And I think sometimes we miss the fact that there is meant to be some humor in Jesus' words. If you look at these illustrations and these pictures that he's giving, whether it be, you know, dry humor or what, they're kind of funny illustrations, really, that he's painting, if you picture them in your mind. Let's look at the first two, and then we'll look at the third. The first two, again, he asks a question, and then makes a statement. Verse 39, he also told them a parable, his disciples. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. I mean, a little funny, right? I'm not missing something. Am I a blind man leading a blind man and they're both fall into a gigantic pit? I mean, Jesus is saying, as one writer says, points out, the parable here, it's referring to the danger of being blind to one's own faults and at the same time judging others. If a disciple has not learned enough to see his or her own faults and yet judges others, how can such a person truly teach or correct others? Both teacher and pupil will be blind and fall into a pit. So if I try to correct or rebuke or to bring judgment in another person's life within the family of God, and I'm doing that in a wrong way, it's like I'm blind and I'm leading a blind person, or I'm trying to lead a blind person, but I myself am blind, and we both fall into a pit. That's Jesus' point. It's not a good situation. The third illustration, verses 41 through 42. This is the lengthier one here. First, he asks two questions, and then he makes a command based on those questions. Look at verse 41 again. And he's asking his disciples here, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? Now, we know a little bit about Jesus. We know that his earthly adopted father, because Luke has told us he was divinely conceived by the Virgin Mary, but she was engaged to Joseph, who became his adopted father. Joseph was a carpenter, a woodworker. And it's very likely that Jesus learned as a tradesman under his dad, Joseph. And at this point, he's in his early 30s in his ministry with his disciples and about to head off to the road to his crucifixion 3 years later. But Jesus, probably trained as a carpenter himself, uses woodworking imagery here. And the image is that of a speck of sawdust versus a giant beam of lumber. okay? To make it as extreme as he can to get across his point. And by these questions, he's making the point, and most of us probably understand the point, but he's saying, why do you try to help your brother or sister, another disciple, come alongside them, and you see a little speck of sawdust in their eye, and you want to try to get that out, when in reality, you're walking around with this beam of wood in your eye, Jesus says. First, why don't you remove that log of lumber from your own face, and then you'll be able to help the person that needs the speck of sawdust taken out. That's his point. And in great Jesus fashion, he makes it very, very powerfully. Now look at the command at the end of verse 22. This is the first command that he's given since those first four back in verse 37, 38. Verse 42, you hypocrite, if you have that beam in your eye, but you try to take the speck out, look what he says. First, take the log out, that's the command, of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. I love what one writer said of Jesus' words in this analogy. He says, what people criticize in others is frequently, though not always, what they are subconsciously aware of or afraid of in themselves. That's very interesting. The speck and the plank, or the log, are a classic case of what psychologists call projection. The person knows there's something seriously wrong with his or her own eye, so tries to avoid the problem by telling someone else there's a tiny problem with theirs. You see what he's saying? I see it in my own life, this whatever it is issue, but I project that on someone else within the family of God, and I try to fix them without looking to myself. So what's Jesus saying? How should disciples of Jesus go about properly judging others within the family of God? The second principle, principle number two, here it is. When you judge others, start by taking a serious inventory of yourself. When you judge others, start that process by beginning taking a serious inventory of yourself, of your own life. It's an amazing principle. It's a powerful thing within community, within relationships. But how often we don't do it? How often we fail to do this? When we feel that we need to confront someone, we don't look to ourselves first. We don't evaluate our own lives first. We don't take the beam out of our own eye so that we can continue and go and help another person that needs to be helped within the family of God. Don't stop with yourself, but you have to start there. That's what Jesus is saying. You have to start there. We're not going to get into this passage, but jot down Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 5. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. It's a great kind of parallel to what Jesus is saying here about the danger of pride in the life of a person that helps another. So what do Jesus' words mean for each of us as part of the larger community of believers here at Antioch? Well, a couple of attitudes need to be dismantled and replaced in our lives. A couple of attitudes that I may have, that you may have. The first attitude that needs to be replaced by what Jesus is saying is this. You can't judge me. You have no right to judge me. How dare you speak into my life? Who do you think you are? That's the first attitude that Jesus says, not appropriate. Second attitude that Jesus says needs to be dismantled. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to confront. I don't want to judge. It's not my, who am I? Who am I to say anything to this person? It's their issue. It's their problem. It's their whatever. Who am I to do that? I'm just going to let that be between them and God. You see that? Both extremes. Jesus is saying that is not healthy community. That is not how the community of believers is to operate. Both need to be dismantled and replaced by a gospel healthy relationships in a gospel-centered way. Both of those perspectives actually damage the community life God intends for the church. Powerful, powerful word, and one that's hard for us to hear. And admittedly, if you were out in, say, the East Coast in New York, you might be dealing with people that were very blunt and erred on the side of just steamrolling people. But here in Minnesota, it's probably more of the Minnesota nice, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to ignore the issue. I'm going to be passive aggressive. We might need a word on the other side of the equation, myself included, because Jesus wants to dismantle those things through the gospel. Let me summarize where we've been in here in Luke 6, 37 through 42. How should disciples of Jesus go about properly judging others within the family of God? Well, the first principle we saw was when we judge others, we should avoid an attitude of judgmental condemnation, but instead act from a forgiving and generous heart. And then also, he gives us an important principle. He says, when you judge others, start by taking a serious inventory of yourself. Start by taking a serious inventory of yourself. Now, picture that in the relationships of a church family, in a body of disciples following Jesus. Imagine what Jesus' picture of community could look like. That's pretty awesome. Imagine what this type of healthy relating and even judging and coming alongside could look like. The family of God speaking the truth in love to one another as we're refined together by the Spirit of God to more fully reflect the image of Jesus. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we go through it, as we read it, we see things oftentimes, at least myself, that are uncomfortable and that challenge me, that show me where I need to repent, where I need to change. And Lord, we love, even though painful as it is at times, we love that you love us so much that you do that in our lives. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit at work on us, within us. Thank you for not giving up on us and refining us to be the individuals and the community that you want of healthy relationships, of speaking the truth in love, of honoring and glorifying you as we're centered in the gospel of Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.